Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We'll start in chapter 5. Well, while you're turning there, I want to say hello to Peter's parents. Welcome to Japan once more. Yeah. While you're here, we hope that you feel the love of God and the warmth of His grace. Yeah. And I wonder why you're here. Peter, you never explain why, but maybe next time, maybe later, huh? Yeah. So, also, good to see you all again. My family and I missed last week. All of us had a stomach virus, and a lot of fluids were coming out of places that are not suitable to talk about here. So, yeah, but we appreciate your prayers, your support, and we're almost 100% recovered. So, well, speaking of inappropriate subjects, we're talking about wisdom, sex, and beauty. And before we start, we're going to read the scriptures together. We'll start at the beginning, Proverbs chapter 5, and then down to Proverbs 30. So, I'll begin with Proverbs 5. Please join me at Proverbs chapter 11. So I'll start. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer, and may her breasts satisfy you always, and may you ever be intoxicated with her love. Amen. Let's read together Proverbs chapter 11. Beautiful women obtain wealth, and violent men get rich. A woman who is beautiful but lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Continuing, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. The very words of God. Amen? Okay. Well, we're talking about wisdom, and we have been covering wisdom this whole year from January. Right now, we are covering wisdom and the emotions. So a few weeks ago, we started with wisdom and fear. And then we did wisdom and anger. We did wisdom and sadness a few weeks ago. And now we're going to talk about wisdom and desire, in particular, sexual desire, sexuality. And it's going to be, I don't know,
fun?
Thank you, Art. Fun. I want to be careful. I know the temptation for some is, you know, you want to cover your face with the bulletin and just, you know, no eye contact or whatever. That's for half the people, and then the other half, like Art, just like, hey, let's do it. Let's talk all about it and everything. And we'll get into that. So, if we can't talk about it here, where can we talk about it? And this is mainly something I want to be able to talk about with my sons. I have 5 sons. And if I can't practice now, well, now I think is a good time to start. So let's begin. There is a wise way to think about sexuality, and there is a foolish way to think about sexuality. And when the culture or the world gives us our way to think about sexuality. It distorts it. So there is a distortion of sexuality from the culture, and then it gets worse. When we as individuals think foolishly about sexuality, it's not just distorted, but we destroy ourselves. There is power in sexuality, but the world will distort it, and we end up destroying ourselves because of it, and therefore we need something to see it rightly, to see it with wisdom, and to be able to fix the distortion and to heal our destruction. So those are the three points. First of all, the world. Well, let's look what the scripture says. First, some visuals for you. Some things the Bible is 100% absolutely not shy about. Look at the beginning, verse 15 of chapter 5. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. So that is an image in the Bible of the women's or female sexuality. So a cistern is something you go into, you enter, and the well is something that you go down into to get the resource. A very vivid image of female sexuality. Okay? And then conversely, look at verse 16. Should your springs overflow in the streets? Or look at verse 18. May your fountain be blessed. So the image of a spring or a fountain is the opposite of a cistern or well. You know, the water sort of spurts out. Okay, so that's a picture of a male sexuality. All right, we all good here so far? All right, so it's very vivid. And if you think this is a little bit, you know, kind of makes you blush a little bit, go ahead and flip over a few books to the book of Song of Solomon, and man, that's, I don't know if I'm ever going to preach that. Maybe in a men's group or men's Bible study, but that's, you know, people wanted to take out the book of Song of Solomon, and they thought it's too erotic. So, but here, we have an interesting vision of sexuality. We have something about sexuality that's not embarrassed. It's a very high, lofty, beautiful view of sexuality. But not only sexuality, but also marriage. Because if you look, verse 16, should springs overflow in the streets? Should your streams water in the public squares? That's saying that, you know, casual sex or sex basically outside of the covenant and commitment of marriage, that's out, okay? Why? Well, if you look, verse 19, a loving doe, a graceful deer, and then the third line, may you ever be intoxicated by her love. This is a good translation, finally. In the old translation, it says captivated. That's not enough. The word intoxicated means to be drunk, to be like kind of staggering. Staggering not in wine, but intoxicated with love, right? What this is saying is when you're married, marriage is something where you're drunk, you're intoxicated, you're out of your mind in love, right? So your relationship with your wife, the Bible says, is marriage is supposed to be about something so high, so wonderful, it's intoxicating for you. Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. I work at a boys' school. It's a Jesuit, a Catholic boys' school, boys junior high to high school. And what we have
when the kids enter, all the boys, when they come, we give them what's called a shiori. It's a guidebook, you know, about how you behave and how you, when you come to school and how you grew up as a, from a boy to a man at our school. Proverbs is actually like a shiori, like a guidebook. You see, that's why in the book of Proverbs, you always hear, you know, young man, my son, right? You know, my son, and do this, and as you grow up as a man. It doesn't talk about a woman, my daughter. It doesn't say that, right? Because Proverbs was actually a book that was given to boys at a boys' school. And the wise men, the sages, the senseis, they would write down these proverbs to raise up the men in the community. And what they're saying is, this is how your marriage ought to be. This is what marriage is about. It's about intoxicating love. And it's about unembarrassed power and beauty of sex. Now, go back with me, way back, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years. People did not get married for love. Even now, in that culture, in that time, you got married for two things. One, to secure a good place in society, to secure status or security financially. You married up, right? That's kind of, we do that today too. Second, to have children, basically, to just keep going as a human race. That was it. So back then, you didn't have literature like this. Like, married because you love somebody? Married for romance? No. You didn't do that. But here's the Bible. Here's the scripture telling people, your wife is not just someone to help you in society. Your wife is not just someone to make babies with. In Proverbs chapter 2, we don't have it here. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17, it uses the word your partner, your companion. That word, partner, companion, that means your most intimate, closest friend. Okay? Your partner, your closest, most intimate friend. Marriage is a friendship. Now, here's the thing. If the Bible is saying your spouse, your wife, is your friend that you are intoxicated, drunk in love with, that says your wife is equal to you. She's not someone less than you. She's not someone subordinate to you. If she's going to be your friend, your absolute intimate companion, she is right there with you. You are both created in the image of God, and you equally reflect his glory as men and women. That's what that's saying. How revolutionary, how radical is that in a culture, right? Even today, right? So, that's the Bible's attitude towards sexuality, towards marriage. Now, the world or the culture has a strange distortion of it. Let me show you what I mean. Let's go down. To the next slide. There, Proverbs chapter 30. Amazing poem, Proverbs chapter 30. It's called a 3-4 structure. There's three examples of a bird, a snake, and a boat. You see that? And that's the three. And then the four is a man with a woman. And what it's a poem about wonder, about awe. I'm inspired. I'm wondering about three things, but man, that fourth thing, it's emphasizing the fourth thing, and it's setting it up with the three, okay? Now follow it. The way of a bird in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the seas. These are images of beings that are penetrating or entering into other settings. It's a sexual image. These are things that are entering into a certain environment, but that environment is supporting what's coming into it, and what's coming into it is riding what's supporting it. It's a mutual thing. You see that? A bird is not just cutting through the air. It's riding the air. It's soaring on the air. You see that? The snake is just not just climbing the rock. Here's the thing. The snake on a rock, when you go on a rock, on the side of a rock, you fall. But the snake is defying gravity and going up the rock instead of falling. The ship sailing through. I was watching, what were we going to watch? We were watching YouTube last night, me and the family. They built a ship recently called the Komachi. It broke the record of a boat sailing from New York to England. The previous record was 6 days. It broke the record by a complete day. And the image is amazing. You just see the boat. They put the sail up, and the boat just whoosh, just rides through the water. It's just so fast. And the writer, the wise sage, is saying, it's amazing, the power of propulsion. He's saying sexuality, the power of sex, it's propulsion. It's gravity-defying. It's soaring on the skies. You see that? But he's saying all those things are mysterious, they're wonderful, they're awe-inspiring, but the most awe-inspiring, the most gravity-defying, the most life-propelling thing is the man and the woman connected together in unity. You see that? That's an attitude, and that's an image. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. The next verse down. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats, she wipes her mouth, and says, done nothing wrong. There's a flip in an attitude, in the flip of an image, where on the one hand, it's soaring, it's gravity-defying, it's powerful, and then the other one is just sloppy eating. Right? And it's an attitude towards sexuality. On that last one, there's an attitude of sexuality of, hey, it's an appetite. I get hungry, I eat food. I feel sexy, I have sex. It's routine. It's an appetite. It's what animals do. You see the attitude there? What's that attitude? This is very important. This is what the Bible is teaching us about the power and the wisdom of sexuality. What is it saying? Darcy gifted me a book last Christmas, and it's written by Francis Schaeffer Jr., the son of a very great Christian philosopher back in the 60s. His son wrote a book. It's called Addicted to Mediocrity. But basically, he's just complaining about Christians, about how in modern, late 20th century, early 20th century, early 21st century, here's what happened to relationships. You have what's called consumer relationships. Commodification. So it's a big fancy 100 yen word. Let me explain it. Let's say you go to your grocery store and you talk to the people at the grocery store, the staff or the register, and you talk to them, and you know they get to know you. You see them you know once a week, twice a week. So you have a relationship with them, the grocery, right? However, your relationship with the grocery store person is based on what? The groceries, the products. You're not there for them. So if the grocery or the product is too expensive or the quality is no good, all right, I'm going to another grocery store. So the relationship with them is not based on commitment to the relationship. The relationship is based on the consumer, the product. You're not there for the person, you're there for the product. Are you with me so far? Okay? That's called the commodification of relationship, the consumer relationship. You know what? That's what happens in the world today, too. There's two kinds of relationships. One is, look, you give me what I want, and I give you what you want, so far, so good. But the moment you don't give me what I want, or you don't get what you need, sayonara. Right? But then there's another kind of relationship where we're not here, I'm not here for me, I'm here for you. This relationship, this friendship, this marriage, this is not about a consumer product. This is about a commitment. And it's going to cost me something. Yeah, I know. But that doesn't matter because that's what we're here for. Right? What the Bible is saying in verse 20, chapter 30, is saying, look, you cannot commodify sex. What am I saying? You cannot separate the act of sex from the person. You can't give sex without giving all of yourself. And you flip that around, you can't receive sex without receiving the whole person. If you do that, you are going to ruin your life. You're going to be the loneliest person, just like everybody else is the loneliest person. And you're going to distort and destroy this something that it's supposed to be soaring. It's supposed to be gravity-defying. It's supposed to be powerful. No, it's just an appetite. It's just routine. It's empty because you have separated, right? That's what the Bible is teaching us, that the world tends to, wants to, will distort sexuality, marriage, if you make it just something that's separate from the whole person. What am I saying? You need the whole person. You need the whole being. What I'm saying is sex is for marriage. All right, Pastor Chris. Sure. But Pastor Chris, come on now. Come on now. This is 21st century. It's 2019. Come on now. How about everybody else? You really think a college student can understand this? You really think this is for everybody else, really? Well, look, I get it. You can be loving and have a love relationship with a person that you're having a sexual relationship with, and you're not married. And there's levels to love. But the person must admit this thing. The person must admit, if you're not committed in marriage to someone you're having a sexual relationship with, you know what you're doing? You haven't given all of yourself. You're retaining the right to say, okay, the minute I don't get what I want, I'm out. That's what you're doing. Not you, but that's what people are doing, right? And the Bible is saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. You're distorting what was supposed to be so beautiful, so amazing, so powerful. So the culture distorts the power of sexuality, and it makes it foolishly destructive. But you know what? It gets worse. We have a tendency to destroy ourselves with a foolish view of sexuality. So we go back up, back to all right, so those middle two, Proverbs 11:16 and 11:22. A beautiful woman attain wealth, and violent men get rich. A woman who is beautiful but lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Okay, so, yeah, the gold ring in a pig's snout, it's kind of disgusting, right? And it's like, ew, why do we talk about this in church? Well, yeah, there's a point. It's supposed to be disgusting. Okay, here's and interesting. I always thought 1122 is a slam against women. But I was studying it, and I learned, no, this is a slam against men. Yeah. How? Okay, so you see, like, first, have you ever seen, like, those itazura, those prank videos? They have a piece of money on the ground, and it's connected to a string, right? And so, like, the person's walking, and, oh, there's some money, I'll pick it up. And then somebody pulls the string, and they go get the, and they chase after the money, because the money is connected to a string. Yes? No? Okay. So this is saying, you know, you see something beautiful, a ring with a beautiful jewel on top, and you reach out to get it, but somehow it's connected inextricably by a string to a pig, something that eats and sleeps in its own dirt, its feces, it eats slop, you know, it doesn't care about, you know, being clean or nice, and you have this beautiful thing, but you would love to get it even if it has the pig connected to it. What kind of idiot would try to get a ring inside of a pig? Well, what kind of an idiot would do that? The stupid boy, right? An idiot. Now, maybe you think, oh, yeah, sure, Chris. But you know, especially the older fellas. The young men, maybe not so much, but the young men, just try it. Just look, just turn on the TV. Just turn on the internet. Just look outside at how we objectify and commodify women's beauty. And I'm telling the men to do it because the women already know. This is the world we live in. Women are objectified. They're valued. They're evaluated based on their looks. And it ruins the relationships between the genders. Ruins it. Destroys it. Because we as men have a tendency, an idolatry towards, you know what idol means? Idol means something you look at. And men, we just have this foolishness that we want to look at something. But okay, that's the men. Let me get to the women now. All right, Proverbs 11, 16, right? A beautiful woman, beautiful women obtain wealth. Violent men get rich. The word wealth right there. Beautiful women obtain wealth. The word wealth is the word in Hebrew, kavod, okay, or kabod. It means glory. It also means, you can translate it as importance, significance. Okay? So what it's saying is what men typically do, not all men, but most men, 99.9% of men, what we do is we use this coercive, manipulative, overwhelming power, not strength, just power, to feel important, to feel significant, to be somebody, right? But now women, not all women, but a lot of women, what do they do? They use cosmetics, they use the outfits, they use the selfies, they use, okay? Just to feel like I'm worth something. I have value, okay? Now, that's not me talking, that's the Bible, okay? This is big. This is a huge problem. Let's think about this just for a minute. What does this do? What we have this distorted, destructive view of sexuality and beauty, and it's destroying us. How? Let me give you one. For the men, we have this thing called pornography. I know none of you know what I'm talking about because we're all holy, righteous, wonderful people. But yes, there's a thing. And it's all based on women that look a certain way, act a certain way. And here's the thing. You know, I know it sounds preachy. You hear this pastor talking. You know what? You don't even have to have me talk about how pornography is bad for you. You just go on Google and say, addicted to porn. And you'll find secular magazines, newspapers, articles, not Christian. The New Yorker magazine, October 2003, just articles after article filled with men just going, this is terrible for me. Not Christian. Modern, young, secular, non-believing, non-church, they're saying, this is just ruining me. I'm addicted to it. Not only that, I can't relate to women. I don't know how to talk to them. I don't know how to relate to them. I don't know how to be around them because all I have is these women right here on this computer that are not real. And so committing to a real woman, loving a real woman, they're complicated, they're complex, they're, right? But I'm destroying myself. Thank you. Amen. But you flip that around. And the women, you know, okay, here, let's talk about the women now. We've got to keep it balanced, okay? When you go to a developed country, okay, Hatten Tojokoku, a developed country, and what you find is the rate of eating disorders jumps 3 times to 5 times, from poor to developed. And then you go to educated women, college-educated women, trained women, professional women. The rate of eating disorders, image dysmorphia, doubles. So you go from 1 to 5 and then 5 to 10. The more money you have, the more education you have as a woman, the more you are in a culture that is distorting your image of you. You go to Tokyo, you go to Los Angeles, you go to Seoul, you go to Manila. There's more things, more images that tell you you're fat and you're ugly. You don't live up. 2017, Miss Korea, which is ridiculous to me. Miss Korea, we're still having Miss Beauty pageants. My mom, she was here the other day, last month or 2 months ago. She's like, Ian, you know, was it Miss Universe is Filipino? Aren't you happy? You're Filipino. Miss Universe is Filipino. I'm like, Mom, it's 2019. What are you talking about? Miss Universe, beauty pageants? It's full. She's like, Ian, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. Which means I won. I got the argument. I won that argument. So, all right. But the closer you get to where culture is being formed, the wombs of culture, Tokyo, Los Angeles, New York, Paris, London, fashion, design, Instagram, Facebook, you are not enough. Your hair is too long. Your hair is too short. You're overweight. You're eating too much. You have to be a certain, all that, right? If you can't say amen, okay? And so what's that doing to women? What's that doing to women? These foolish men, these men are thinking, okay, if she doesn't look a certain way, I don't even bother with her. That's 80%. So 80% of the women, I'm just not even going to look at. And then the 20%, I'm going to talk to. And then maybe I find a few of them, oh, they're just shallow. She's shallow? Really? Come on. You don't even look at 80% of the people, and you find the one who has no substance, and she's shallow. Get out of here, right? But that's what we're doing. Okay, so how do we fix this? How do we heal this? How do we turn around to this? Okay. All right, so, Pastor Chris, you're a minister. Your job is to alarm me. I'm alarmed. I'm going to change. Okay, all right? So what are you going to do? All right, I'm going to read the Bible and I'm pray and all that. I'm going to try hard. Good luck with that, okay? Listen, I don't even need the Bible to tell you this. You don't have the power to resist the distortion of the world and the destruction of yourself. You don't have it, okay? Listen, let me tell you why. Let me just go, okay, Pastor Hiroshi's here. He's a psychiatrist, he knows. Psychologists are going to tell you. The reason why women want to be beautiful or men want to be with beautiful things, here's why. Deep down in our hearts, we understand we're inadequate. Genesis chapter 3, what happened? God loved us. He walked with us. He created us. He filled us. He was our everything. And you know what we did? We rejected God. And we found out we're naked without God. So we cover up. We cover up. That's what we're doing with all this fake beauty. We need the outfit, we need the cosmetics, we need a new wife, we need a younger bride. We're trying to cover up our inadequacies. That's what the psychologist will tell you. But it goes deeper than that. That's why we don't have power. The second thing is, not just the psychologists, evolutionary biologists. Okay, here's what they'll tell you. We need younger brides, we need younger women. The women need to look 20 years younger because we know we're going to die. And we can't cope with that. We don't want to admit we are going to grow old and die. So we need something on the surface to keep us feeling young. Okay? That's a lot of power. That's a lot of influence. That's something I can't fix on my own. I need a power from someplace else. So that's where we're going to go. Let's get to the gospel. Proverbs chapter 30. The wise man says, sexuality, marriage, it's so beautiful. It's like soaring on like the wind. It's like sailing on the seas. But you know what? The New Testament takes it a further step forward. The Old Testament says creation, the glory of creation, the highest glory of creation is marriage, sexuality. The New Testament says the highest, most glorious vision of sexuality is redemption. Redemption. So Ephesians chapter 5. It's not in your bulletin. It's up here for you. Here's what Paul says. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. God said, "You want beauty? I'm going to make you beautiful." Marriage. The meaning of marriage is that you will never have the soaring. You will never have the propulsion. You will never have the gravity-defying power unless you understand that God made marriage to get you to think about sexuality the right way. God made marriage not because you're beautiful, but to make you beautiful. Here's what I'm talking about. Okay, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, God was our lover. We reject God, okay?
So Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God makes a promise. I'm going to win you back. I'm going to come and rescue you. I made you not just a sheep, not just a follower, not just my subject. I made you to be my lover. My lover. And I'm going to win you back. So here's what he did. Here comes Jesus Christ. But you know what Jesus Christ was? Isaiah chapter 53. Here's what he says. Talking about Jesus. He had no beauty that we would desire him. And he had no attractiveness that we would come to him. Wait a second. Our lover, our Savior, our Messiah, the one who would rescue us, had no beauty and no attractiveness. Two words, beauty, attractiveness. Now, Fernando, we love this thing. There's words in the Bible that connect places in the Bible. Those words, beauty and attractiveness, that connects us to Genesis. There's a story about Jacob and Rachel, okay? And so Jacob, he has a wife named Rachel. Rachel was beautiful and attractive, means shapely. Do you know the story? Yes? No? No? Okay, let me tell you about it. Okay, so Jacob was just a regular guy. He was just another dude. Had a terrible life. He hated himself. He knew he was a nobody. He sees Rachel, beautiful, shapely, attractive. If I have her, I will be somebody. Okay? Now, Rachel has a sister. Her name is Leah. Leah, the Bible says, was weak in the eyes. It means not pretty. Maybe overweight. Maybe cross-eyed. She was the one nobody was looking at. Okay? Her father rejects her. And her own husband, Jacob, has to marry her. And then he marries Rachel. Crazy story. Another sermon another day. But Leah was rejected by her father, ignored by her husband because of what? She didn't look a certain way. So here's what God did. God sent the Messiah, the Savior, not through Rachel, but through Leah. God saved all of us, not through the beautiful one, but through the rejected one, the ugly one, the out of shape one. When Jesus came, she came as the un-Rachel. She came as the Leah. Not beautiful, not attractive. Why? To show us the true meaning of beauty. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What is beauty? What is true beauty? What is true attractiveness? Sacrificial giving. Sacrificial love. Voluntary emptying. Right? It's not about the outside. It's the inside. And God said, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to show you what true beauty is. Here's what he did. So Jesus comes, not beautiful, but ugly, to teach us what true beauty is. And here's the thing. Let me flip it for you. Why did God save you on the cross? Why did Jesus endure the cross? Because you're beautiful? To make you spotless, stainless, without blemish. To make you beautiful. That's true beauty. Now, there's another part in Isaiah 53. Here's what he says. He says, he will see the results of his suffering and be satisfied. Okay? All his suffering, he's going to see the result and he will be manzuk. What's happening? Look, if you're tired, maybe you're cranky, you're just wiped out. What do you do? Well, maybe you need sleep, okay? You need a good meal. right? But you know what you also need besides rest and food? You know what you need? You need a good song. You need the beauty of a good melody. You need to watch a good movie. You need the beauty of a good story. You need to go out and climb up to the top of Mitaki and just be in the beautiful garden forest. That's what we use beauty for. We use beauty to help us endure, to give us strength. Yes? To help us get... Jesus endured the cross. How? He saw not how beautiful I am, how beautiful I'm going to be. Yeah. Now, I take that truth, that message, and I put it as far down into my heart, into my soul, and that becomes the foundation of who I am. That's power. That will transform, okay? So this is the whole point. This is the whole point. I'm not here for just a transaction with God. I'm here to be transformed by God. I want to be changed. Okay? I'm not here for just heaven. I want God. I want Jesus. And if I have Jesus, I have everything I need. Why? Because he went to the cross for me. For me. Not my praise, not my money, not my songs, not my Sunday. He loved me and gave himself for me. And then he makes me what I want to be, more than I want to be. Beautiful. Beautiful. Desirable. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So where are you? Where are you? I know we're talking to a mixed crowd. And sexuality and all of that is all over the place. And I know marriage is you know, some, for some of us, it's in the future. Some of us, it's in the past. Okay? Where are you? And most importantly, where is Christ in you? Okay. Where is the gospel transforming you, renewing you, changing the way you see it? In that is wisdom. In that is... power. So let's go to him. Let's pray. So Father, we want to confess we know that we are ugly without you and that you are our beauty. Oh God, help us to change the way we think and help us to believe and trust in the one who is beautiful. Help us to put our faith in the work and power of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to throw away our false and destructive foolishness, those attitudes and approaches to sexuality and marriage and relationships, and renew us once more, Lord. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.